Now, last week, I shared a testimony with you, my testimony of how I became a Christian and how I became called into ministry, some of the influences in my life during those key points. And today, I want to somewhat pick up where I left off. I want to share some ministry experiences that I had that had a big impact on me, and then conclude with something I left off mentioning last week about a spiritual practice that has also had a deep impact on me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the work that you do in each one of our lives, that through all of the opportunities and challenges and influences that come our way, you are at work shaping us and sanctifying us. And you are using us for your glory. And many times it feels that it's not so much because of us, but in spite of us, that you use us. It is in spite of our circumstances. It is in spite of our mistakes. Yet you use those things to bring glory to yourself. It is through your weaknesses, our weaknesses, that you are glorified. So I pray that you would use my story this morning, the things that you have done in my life to encourage and build up our faith. Lord, I thank you for your word, that it is our guide. And I pray that its power would be made alive to us today. In your name, amen. Now, last week, I left off mentioning my calling to ministry, and now in the past I've told you that I spent some time in youth ministry after Bible college and spent about 4 years in that. That was a key shaping point in my life. There were several different things that happened there that God really used, and They caused a lot of questions, though. It seemed that there were points in my life when doubt and confusion brought about a desperation in my heart, but then led me to Christ. It didn't always lead to answers to every one of my questions, but it led me to the one who is the answer. Now, when I was a youth pastor, I was in a church which the demographic of the church would, I'd say the average age of the church was quite high, and that was due to a split that had previously happened, unfortunately, about 15 years before I came along. But it still affected the culture of the church. There are things in our lives that, as individuals, that impact us for a long time going forward, and that is true of groups of people as well. Events will impact us, the way we interact with each other. They will impact our culture, and this particular split definitely impacted the culture of the church that I was in notable ways. And one of those was the youth ministry the church had. There were about, over the 4 years I was there, about 40 to 50 kids that would be in and out of our youth ministry at any given time. There were, I'd say, a couple dozen that were overall fairly consistent over that time. But the thing that made it unique and interesting and challenging was the fact that there were only, over that time, I'm counting to myself here, six students who had roots in our church. Either their parents or grandparents attended the church. The rest of the students in that youth ministry were from the broader community. Their parents had roots at some distant past time in another church, or they attended no church at all. The latter was the case for the most part. And I came into that situation wondering, well, what do we do about this? You know, you look at I looked at the needs of the families that were represented in our youth ministry, the broken homes, the addictions, all of the problems that those kids faced. And
I took these to God wondering, how do you want me to help these students? How am I supposed to reach them? And then beyond that, reach their families. Everybody in the church wanted to see the parents of all of those students and those students' siblings come to church on a Sunday morning. That's something everybody wanted to see. And so I took it upon myself to try to make that happen. And I went to the Lord asking, how? How do we accomplish this? That was the beginning of a journey of questions that, for me, is not over. Our scripture reading this morning made it plain to us that there is a difference between us as followers of Christ and the broader culture of the world around us. Very distinct differences. How do we address those? How do we minister to people in the midst of those? How do we reach people in the midst of those? Culture has changed. There was a time when going to church on Sunday morning was the thing to do. Now that doesn't appear to be so much the case. And so as a part-time youth pastor in a church of a little under 100 members, I was wondering, how do I reach these families? What do I do? So at one point, an opportunity came our way, and I thought, well, maybe this is it. I had made efforts. I was attending kids' sports events and all kinds of opportunities I could find to connect with them and their families. And those of you who know me know that I'm not that big of a sports fan, outside my comfort zone in that. So I was wondering, you know, what do we do? Well, an opportunity came my way. One of the gentlemen in our church who had a couple of kids that his adopted kids who came to our youth group, he had connections with an evangelist. And he's like, hey, you know, we can get this guy to come up and we should do this. And I thought, well, hey, you know, cool. So I tried to get the other youth pastors in the community maybe we could do this as a group effort. And it didn't really pan out that way. I received some support, but there was an extent to which I sort of felt like I was on my own. I never really understood that completely. But anyway, we put together this event. We reserved the Civic Arena. We got this evangelist scheduled to speak not only there but at some other venues, and publicized this in newspaper, radio, Facebook, you name it, to try to bring some attention to this evangelist, whose story was very powerful, testimony of how he overcame drug addiction and was from a broken home and all of these things. His name was Luis Torres. So you can look him up if you like. He wrote a book called Destined for Hell, and maybe he's written other books, but that's the one that I'm familiar with. And so he has a powerful testimony, so we thought, man, you know, maybe this could help make an impact. Well, we did everything we could to try to make that ministry event a success. And in the end, I wasn't sure, honestly, how to feel about it. Overall, it went well. The attendance was okay. It wasn't anything phenomenal. I guess when I look at the percentage of the Civic Arena that was full, and how many empty seats there would have been. So, but you have to look at the blessings, though. Look at the bright spots. And it was powerful. Many people heard his testimony, and I believe it had an impact on them, no doubt. But there were some other things that I learned from that experience. We went into that, and we had all the contact cards made up. You know, you go to an evangelistic event or a revival service of some kind, and there are cards in the pews. There are cards that you receive when you walk in, and you can fill out your information, and then that's with the idea that somebody can contact you. And so there were people that went forward after the service, and they were able to speak with pastors that were there, and fill out a contact card so that we could contact them later on. And so we had a team of people who were working on that after the service was all over, and that of course included Charity and myself and a couple volunteers that worked with the youth group at our church, as well as youth pastors from the other churches in the community. And so we went through and tried to make the contacts, and that was a struggle. Between phone calls and Facebook messages and emails and any means that was available to us, we tried to make contacts. And out of the few dozen contact cards that were on my desk, I only was able to really have a conversation with one person. It was a valuable conversation, and I believe that God was at work in that moment. But after it was all over, I reflected back on this, and I wondered why that was good. God did things through that, but it seems like it could have been so much better. And so that's when I began to look more into what is happening in our culture and in our world, and how do we move forward as a church, and as a church, not just locally, but as a whole, throughout the world, to reach our world, to reach our culture. I was trying to grow our youth group, and I had conversations with other youth pastors about their struggles with the growth of their groups. And one youth pastor in particular, I'd made a trip to Bismarck to visit with him, and he said, "Well, you know, you're going through the same thing I'm going through." And I said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "Well, you've hit a glass ceiling. You can see past it, you can see the potential, but you just can't get there. You can see past it, but you hit a roadblock." So that led me down a road of answering a lot of questions. Why are these circumstances the way they are? What is going on? What are the influences at work in our world that are holding us back from growth as a church? What are the dynamics at play within our churches that are holding us back from growth? And so in an effort to find answers to my questions, I thought, well, maybe I need to go back to school. Maybe I didn't learn enough the first time around. Maybe a bachelor's degree isn't enough. Maybe I need a master's degree. And so I started looking into seminary. And in the meantime, though, in my struggle to understand what was happening in this ministry and in churches around me, I prayed a very dangerous prayer. Well, figured out later it was dangerous. I asked the Lord, you know, what is going on in the hearts and minds of unbelievers? What is it, you know, I've always been exposed to church and to Christian thought. What is it like to be an unbeliever? What are the hesitations? What are the doubts? What are the questions? I asked God to help me understand those things, and to hopefully that maybe I could identify with people and reach them. Reading the verse, Paul says, "I've become all things to all men that I might win some." Lord, what does that mean? And how do I do that? That turned out to be a dangerous prayer, because it wasn't very long after that that instead of finding answers to my questions, I had more questions. And the questions came at an exponential rate, and they weren't just questions about ministry and culture and things like that. They were questions about why we even believe at all, what we believe as Christians. How do we know that this book has any authority at all? What's it mean when we say the Bible is inspired? How do we know that these are not just stories and ideas concocted and edited by people over centuries and made to fit? How do we know any of that? So that turned out to be a dangerous prayer, because it forced me to go back and pretty much rebuild my beliefs and my theology from total scratch. And yet at the same time that I'm struggling my way through this, I was still a youth pastor. You know, I wanted to be an example to the kids of faith. And yet I had all of these doubts and questions that I was trying to wade through all over again. But as it turns out, they, of course, had a lot of those same questions. You know, I learned, even though I didn't feel like youth ministry was something that I was necessarily gifted for or a fit for when I started it, I came to enjoy it because most of the students in that ministry were asking a lot of the same questions that I was. So it became a journey that we went through together. So I began studying at Fuller, looking for answers to my questions. I thought, well, you know, I went to Bible college in a small town, Ellendale, North Dakota, a place that most of the world hasn't heard of. Student body of 300, you know, maybe the key is to get out and broaden my horizons. And so I land on Fuller Seminary, the largest non-denominational evangelical seminary in North America. And I end up in an online program studying with students from around the globe, Greece, Sweden, Bangladesh, various parts of Africa, all over the world, Australia. I got placed in a cohort, and as a cohort, we took 9 classes in leadership together, and it was interesting. We had a couple of on-campus intensives during that 2-year time of cohort study, and it was Fuller was so good at creating an online learning environment that would get us to kind of come together and be open and share with each other, that even after only 2 months of classes together, we met in Colorado Springs for an intensive, and we really felt like family. We felt like we had known each other for much longer than we had because of that. And so that was a huge impact on me. And through my time in Fuller, I had all these, and of course, you know, I'm still there. I've still got 2 classes left for this degree. I had all these questions. I'm looking for answers to my questions. And so I found some answers. I found some writings and that some books that addressed some of these questions I had, helped me understand our situation as a church a little better, helped me understand the dynamics at play in a church that affect its growth. But so much more importantly, beyond that, I had a chance to build relationships with other students from a variety of experiences, from a variety of age groups, various walks of life, who were very passionate about ministry, loved God very much, and really helped me to discover more of who God is and who God could be in my own life. Now, in the midst of that, there was this, you might call it a spiritual exercise that we used in seminary, and that was my first exposure to it. This is something I mentioned last week, and it's called Lectio Divina, which, as I mentioned, simply means holy reading. It's simply a Latin term for holy reading, and there is a copy of a basic outline for this on the table at the back where the bulletins are, but I'm just going to share with you basically what this is and then how it impacted me so much. I'm going to read part of a book that explains what this is. Lectio Divina is an ancient method of reading scripture. Its foundations go back to church fathers such as Origen and St. Augustine. It was established in the 6th century by St. Benedict and was then formalized as a four-step process by the Carthusian monk Guizhou II in the 12th century. And then in the 16th century, Protestant reformers such as John Calvin continued to advocate it. A reformed version of this was also popular among the Puritans. One early Anabaptist leader promoted it as well. Now, in this approach, we read a short passage of Scripture, 4 to 8 verses. And you read it through 4 times very slowly, out loud. And for each reading, there is a simple question that's designed to help us think more about the passage. And in this process, we take to heart what Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." If that verse is true, then how does that affect the way we read the Bible? So to go through this holy reading, first take some time in silence, a few minutes to quiet your heart in prayer and invite God to speak to you. You might think back to the prayer that Samuel prayed when he was first learning to recognize God's voice. He said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." That's 1 Samuel 3:9. Then you read the passage slowly, out loud. And in that first reading, you are invited to listen for a word or phrase that strikes you, touches you somehow. This is the receiving phase. This phrase or word may come across as louder than others in the passage for whatever reason, but we believe ultimately the Holy Spirit is behind that. It may bring a certain amount of conviction or even resistance in your heart. But identify that, and then in the silence that follows, just take that word, that phrase, and savor it, because this is the word of God. And don't even try to make application connections or theological connections just yet. Just hold on to that word or phrase. Now, if you're doing this as a group, which we did in seminary, then after that time of silence, you go around and you invite members to share that word or phrase without any comment or discussion. And then you go on to the next reading. You read the passage through out loud slowly again. And this time you're invited to listen to God for the reason why your life is touched by this word or phrase. This is the reflecting. We have receiving and then reflecting. And then in the time of silence that follows, think about this question. What in my life needs to hear this word today? And if you're doing this in a group, after that time of silence, you go around the group and you allow members briefly to share their reflections as to why this word touches them. And then again, you read the passage out loud slowly. And this is the responding phase. You're invited to listen for God's invitation to you, something God is inviting you to do or be that is contained in this word or phrase. In the quiet of your heart, you listen for how God wants to form your life. Again, in a group setting, you can share this with each other and take some time to listen to God. And then there's one more reading. In the fourth reading, you read the passage again, slowly, out loud. And this is God's rest. You are invited to rest in God, depend on Him, lean on Him to accomplish in you what He has given you, what He has invited you to do or to be. You rest in God's ability to bring about what it is He is calling you to do. Every time we read Scripture, we have to remember these things we are called to do are things we do in God's strength, not in our own. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said This time of meditation on Scripture does not let us down into the void of and abyss of loneliness. It lets us be alone with the Word. And in so doing, it gives us solid ground on which to stand and clear directions as to the steps we must take. In our meditation, we ponder the chosen text on the strength of the promise that it has something utterly personal to say to us for this day and for our Christian life, that it is not only God's word for the church, but also God's word for us individually. We expose ourselves to the specific word until it addresses us personally. We read God's word as God's word for us. You know, many times as Christians, it's so we want to be able to check a box that said we did our devotions on a given day, and we open the Bible and we find a passage and we read it and then we move on. But I think devotional practices, habits like this, force us to really think and reflect and let God in. When I was exposed to this in seminary, and we did this as a group, and there were about 20-some of us, and I believe we split into it was three or four different groups for this, and we did that on a few different occasions during our intensive in Colorado Springs. And the amount of transparency and the presence of the Spirit that we felt in those moments were incredibly strong, beyond anything I had experienced before. And it's not because we had some secret special method with an infomercial guarantee that was supposed to give us spiritual depth, but it's because we made ourselves take time to process the Word of God. The reality is that my questions are not answered yet. I still have a lot of questions. God still has a lot to teach me. I have a lot to learn from Him. But as disciples, a disciple is simply a learner, a lifelong learner. And so discipleship is not something that is for new Christians. It is something that is for all of us. We all can grow by leaps and bounds. We all can experience the power of God's word to change us. And in the midst of our questions, I think we will find answers, but I think we will also become closer to the one who is the answer that we need. There is no real answer for anything in life outside of being close to Jesus Christ, to knowing Him. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Verse 17, "that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Scripture is breathed out by God. It is God's breath of life to us. And so my hope, my prayer, is that we take this incredible, miraculous resource that God has given us, His very word, His very truth to us, and really let it soak in. I learned a lot in seminary, and I wouldn't trade that for anything. I'm still learning a lot. But the thing that impacted me the most as I look back on it is that experience of being in fellowship with other believers, sharing from our hearts about what it is that God is speaking to us about, what it is that He is doing, the things in Scripture that He is bringing up into our lives. Isn't that, after all, what the body of Christ is about, a fellowship of believers who are impacted strongly by God's Word? So I encourage you to take a copy of this home with you, use it on your own, use it in your family, use it if you want to get a few people together for coffee and say, hey, you know, let's read the Bible together. This is something that you can do that doesn't require any preparation other than a prayerful heart. I started using this in a couple of Sunday school classes and Bible studies from time to time, and it brought out such a deep level of fellowship and just brought a deeper spiritual connection between the people that participate.
That's like an egg roll that you could have.
That's the power of the Word of God. That's not the power of any certain method that was written up by monks and reformers centuries and centuries ago. That is the power of the Word of God if we give it the time to impact us.
Well, the fuel light is up.
Gracious Father, I thank you that you have given us your Word. And that it is not a book of long-lost fables and legends, but it is alive and it is active because it is your Word that has been written for us. I pray that your Word would impact us in powerful ways every time we open its pages, every time we give it time to soak in. I pray that you would use your Word in this church to transform us, to shape us as individuals, but also to shape us as a church, to become closer to each other, bound together as a building, as a temple being built up in you. I pray that you would be our cornerstone. Lord, I pray that the power that is at work within us would not be something that comes from us, from our own strategies, but something that is born from the power of your Word at work in our lives being applied by your Spirit. I pray that we would lay our lives down before you to be shaped and molded as vessels for your use. I pray that you would give us insight as we open your Word, not just on a Sunday morning, but throughout the week. I pray that we would present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, as clay to be shaped and molded and used for your purposes. I thank you for this eternal life you've given us, and I pray that we would receive that life, understand it in a deeper way as we discover more of your Word and we share it, not just with unbelievers, but with fellow believers. We share our insights, we share the way you have impacted us. I pray that that deep fellowship that we have as a church would be something that is an example in this world, that shows the world that through your power, we can be transformed, we can be changed, we can be made new, and we can have true fellowship in you. In your precious name, amen.